We'll turn again, please, in God's Word to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're taking the words of verse 11 as our text. And we're going to look at this text both this morning and this afternoon, concentrating on some words in the middle of the verse this morning and then looking at the first part of the verse especially this afternoon. He hath made, verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We stand in need of the Lord's help. And let us seek the Lord's face then in prayer, that the Lord might indeed come and visit us today in his house. Our gracious Father, we confess today how much we do need thee. We pray that these words that are before us will come with great authority to each one of our hearts. We pray this evening that we will, or this morning rather, we pray that thy word will be stamped indelibly upon our hearts. Lord, that we might take thy word and apply it very definitely to each one of our lives. O Lord, grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God. Come, we pray, in the name of our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There is universally among men a deep consciousness of an existence that lies beyond the grave. And that was the acknowledgement of the ancient Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Druids, and many others. It is the awareness today of the remote tribes of the earth. And while many of these people did not possess the truth of God's word, and were not led into knowledge of the truth, they had a deep awareness of the reality that death is not the end. So while no earthly preacher may have come with the Bible speaking of God's great eternity, nonetheless, there was this great awareness within of the reality of eternity. A deep awareness that this scene of time is not all there is. That there is something that lies beyond, and that man will meet his Maker. Now, many today seek to quench that awareness. They seek to suppress their conscience, and they wrestle against that knowledge that they have within of the reality of God's great eternity. And as they wrestle against that testimony, they seek to convince themselves that their death will just be like the death of a beast, that they will be laid in the grave and that will be the end. But here in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon makes mention of this inbuilt awareness that we have, every one of us. And we find that in the verse 11, where in the middle of the verse it says, also he hath set the world in their heart. Many commentators feel that this verse 11 is really the key verse to the entire book of Ecclesiastes. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Because the theme that runs through this book of Ecclesiastes is man's inability in himself to find satisfaction. That man will come to this conclusion that all is vanity. And the man will come to this conclusion of the futility of all his efforts in seeking to find lasting pleasure. It is my conviction that Solomon wrote this book in his latter years. I take the view that he repented of his worldliness. Remember how his wives had turned his heart away after other gods. And Solomon then, in his latter days, was taking a very realistic view of those years of departure and backsliding. The book then is not, as some suggest, pessimistic, but the book is realistic. A man that tries, or a woman that tries to find pleasure in the things of this world, whether in relationships or in things, will in the end ultimately be disappointed. This book is not only realistic, it is evangelistic. Now you think of those words of James in James 4 verse 14. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. And you think of that image of the vapor that rises from the kettle. It's only there for a moment and then it's gone. And that's a picture of our life. Now, as James presented those words, was he being pessimistic? No, he was being realistic. And in presenting that, he was being evangelistic. That man is to consider how brief our life is. And in light of that, to be prepared for death. There's an exhortation then in James to get right with God. James talks about the brevity of life. Ecclesiastes talks about the vanity, the futility of a life without the Lord. And there is then an exhortation to get right with God. Now, the beginning of chapter 3 is all about the subject of time. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which has been planted. And there are 14 couplets there, 28 statements then in total, a time to be. And some suggest that there is a reference there to the lunar cycle, the changing of the moon one month to the next. This idea then of the passage of time. And we live then in a world that has changed. But how can we find reality when there is all of that change, a momentum that we cannot stop? Solomon also speaks of how living in time in this fallen world brings trouble. Verse 10, I've seen the travail, the distress, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And so to live in this time and through these seasons, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to mourn, a time to dance. As we go through all of that, it's all full of trouble and difficulty. How can we find reality in it? It comes then to these great words, the Lord hath made everything beautiful in his time. God's timing is perfect. But then these words, he hath set the world in their heart. Now the word that's translated here in our authorized version, world, is the Hebrew word for forever or everlasting, eternally. And the vast majority of times then when you have that word in the Old Testament scriptures, that's how it's translated. Eternity, everlasting, forever. And so the words could be translated here, he had set eternity in their heart. He has set the forever, the everlastings in their heart. And In light of the context of the chapter, I believe that is how the words are to be understood. I'm not entirely sure why the translators use the word world. Sometimes in the Authorized Version, the word world is used to translate, especially in the New Testament, the word for age, the world to come, the age to come. And there is, of course, a sense in which the Lord hath planted the age in our heart. He has planted time in our hearts. But here there is a contrast between those changing times and seasons to something else. The Lord has put everlasting in our heart. The Lord has put eternity in our heart. And it is that a thought that I want to present before you this morning. Eternity in the heart. I want to see, first of all, as we think of eternity in the heart, the sinner's despair. The sinner's despair. For as the great truth of eternity is planted within the heart of man, and has been in God's creation, a man then is born with this sense that there is something beyond the grave. The great despair of the sinner is this: I cannot find satisfaction in this world. He wants to. He puts all his effort into finding satisfaction in this world. And he senses that there will come a day of death, and he very often lives in denial of it. But he tries to fill then the time that he does have with many pleasures in order to find fulfillment in them. Then in the end he'll be able to say, my life wasn't wasted. And in light of the context of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about many of those things. He talks about setting out on a life of study. And there's nothing wrong with study. Study is good, study is profitable. But if you try to find contentment in it, you're going to be miserably disappointed. Some try to find it, as Solomon said, in labor. How many get taken up with their work, both at home and in the workplace, and it preoccupies them. Some are taken up with pleasure, with frivolity, with possession. And for all of those things, Solomon's great conclusion is, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. As I set myself in a life of frivolity, or as I set myself in a life of hard labor, as I set myself on a life of finding pleasure, if this is the key to life, then it's only going to bring more distress, more vexation. We can say that in a sense it's very true to say the world is in the heart of man. And that's not what this text is talking about. But there is a love for worldly, earthly things. Not because God put it there. And what did God put in man? He put in man a desire after God. He put in man a desire to be right before God. And you think of how when God created Adam, he was perfect. His heart was entirely toward God. But Satan came then, and as Satan tempted man, man brought the world into his heart. And as Satan then tempted man to sin, Adam, in his knowing rebellion, brought the world into his heart. From that very time, man has sought to be satisfied with physical things, with temporal things, but they never can satisfy, because this testimony of eternity remains. And so man will try to fill himself, as the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, with all of these things, but he'll find it's all futility. It only brings more vexation of spirit. Now, if you turn with me, please, to
Romans chapter 1. And again, we have words here that refer to a testimony within man. And though man is fallen, and there does remain within him a testimony. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read from the verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And in verse 20 then, we're being shown that in God's creation, God's power is demonstrated. That everywhere we look in God's creation, we see God's power. And as we look at that then, we are given a pointer to that which is invisible. That is, to the power that has brought that creation about. God himself, or the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. And such is the clarity of God's revelation in creation, that man is left without excuse. Now, in that creation, there is no message about redemption, but there is a message there about creation, and therefore a creator, and that man will appear before that creator. But verse 19 is also teaching us that God has showed something unto man, and God is manifest in them. There is this inward testimony. These words certainly have very close association with the conscience. Romans 2 verse 15. And it's speaking here about the Gentiles. And speaking about the heathen that have had no contact with the revelation of God and his word, which is so needed. And verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And though man has fallen, that is, every part of man's being has been affected by the fall, and even then the conscience is fallen, nonetheless it is still active. And the conscience comes even to the ungodly. And it, firstly, accuses them. But as the New Testament elsewhere teaches us, the conscience can be seared. And so someone may have their conscience accusing them of sin. Perhaps the thief has committed his first robbery, and his conscience is accusing him, but he seeks to silence that conscience. And so he'll go again the second time. The conscience will accuse him again, but it'll not be as strong as it was the first time. And over time then, the conscience is excusing, because he is suppressing his conscience. He has fed his conscience in a wrong way. Now turning back to chapter 1 then, in the verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. As we think of those words in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. There is truth that man holds. There is eternity. How does he hold it? The man that is without God, he holds the truth in unrighteousness. And he is determined then to rebel against that which the Lord is revealing to him. And man then, in his
unsaved state is torn. Because in one hand, there is this inward testimony of God's eternity. But on the other part, he, like every other unsaved one, is taken up with the world, with possessions, with pleasures, with relationships. And so he is trying to invest in all of those things to find lasting contentment. But he can't do it, because all the time, eternity is still in his heart. And therefore I say to you, the sinner finds himself in despair. Didn't Jeremiah speak of that in Jeremiah 2:13? My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So all they needed for satisfaction, for contentment, it was there in the Lord himself, the one who is the fountain of living water. Always water that will satisfy, the fountain of living waters. It's a fountain that never runs dry. But they forsook it, first evil. But the second evil, they hewed them out, they dug out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. And you think of a cistern, it holds the water, stagnant water, the water goes off. It becomes a danger. And so the sinner, he forsakes the fountain that is available, the living water that is Christ. And in his folly, he digs out his own cistern. And he hopes that that can hold stagnant water, but it can't even do that. It's a broken cistern. He finds himself in despair. And perhaps that is the testimony of somebody in this meeting this morning. You've forsaken the one who is the living water, the fountain. You've forsaken that which continually can satisfy. And you've gone away trying to dig your own cistern. You find that it can't even hold the still water. And you're miserable. Because God has planted eternity in your heart. And that testimony is there to show to you that only God can fill that void. For you think of that idea, the Lord hath set eternity in their heart. God is eternal. The only one then that can fill that void is the Lord himself. And here there is then a warning to the sinner. The more you try, the more you'll have to say with the preacher in Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. It's futile. It's all vexation of spirit. You think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You think of how he lived for pleasures. He took that part of his earthly inheritance. He went away and he squandered it. I'm sure he had friendships. There came a time when the pleasures were finished. There was no longer anyone there to bring friendship. Abandoned by the world that he loved. And he found himself there in a pigsty. Most miserable. Why was he there? Why was he miserable? Because that was not where he belonged. And you think of the father that had brought that young man into the world. It was never the father's intention that the son would end up in a pigsty. And therefore the son could never be satisfied. He was miserable. And you think of that, isn't it a picture of God, how he has created man? How did God design man? He designed man to live for the glory of God, to live in pursuit of God. And what has man done in his rebellion? Like the prodigal son, he has broken away. He, as it were, has tried to take that inheritance that was his and steal away from his maker. And is like then, or he will be brought to the place. He's like that prodigal son in a pigsty, most miserable. There's contentment only then in coming to the one who is eternal and knowing him and living for him.
And you think of that rich young ruler. Remember how as he came to the Lord, he said, "What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" Eternity was in his heart, you see. And he knew it. And he wondered, how can I be prepared for eternity? How can I have that eternal life? And his great mistake was, I want to have it by doing. And what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And he wanted to have the doing while all the time still putting the world first. Let me do whatever necessary religiously, but let me keep my money as number one. And in his folly he said, I've kept the law of God from my youth up. But all the time money and possessions were his God. The Lord said for him, you need to sell what you have, give the money to the poor, and having then relinquished your God, come follow the one who is the true and living God. How tragic we read of that young man. He went away sad. The testimony was still there, you see. But as he went on, still holding on to his possessions, for he loved them, the Bible tells us he had great possessions, he could never be happy. Miserable. Duncan Matheson, the Scottish evangelist, he prayed, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. And surely the idea of that prayer was this. May I have this priority always before me. Eternity. Eternity. Our life is but a vapor. So as we think of eternity in the heart, we see the sinner's despair. But I want to see then the Saviour's invitation. And for as we think of how God has created man, he hath set the world eternity in their heart. And yet as man has rebelled against God, that testimony remains. Eternity is still in the hearts of men. And I suggest to you that is a great evidence of God's love to sinful men.
Had God been not a God of love, sure that testimony would have been removed in the fall.
But that testimony remains, that man might see an invitation to come to the one who is eternal. And you think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God. Isaiah spoke of him as the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Inhabits eternity. And Christ, the Lord of all glory, that inhabits eternity, he took frail human flesh. He was born in time, lived a perfect life. As men around him were trying to find satisfaction in earthly things, Christ perfectly lived for the glory of God, doing what man utterly feels to do. But then he laid down his life in the sinner's place to give eternal life to all that come to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in eternity, but should have everlasting life. And so then we can say that as God has planted eternity in the heart, there's an invitation to the sinner. Come to Christ for satisfaction. The one who is able to satisfy the yearning of the soul. For with man,
Man only has a fallen world in his heart.
He will be hungry. He'll come for food, for satisfaction. But man having eternity in his heart, he'll only be satisfied when he has that spiritual food, the one who is the bread of life. Man with a fallen world in his heart will be thirsty.
Man with eternity in his heart has a thirst for something that physical water cannot satisfy.
Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat ye. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come to the water. It's given freely." Christ is the water. The one that only has a fallen world in his heart, when he's sick, will seek some earthly physician. But with eternity in the heart, only the great physician can heal the sin-sick soul. Today, if you sit in this meeting without Jesus Christ as Saviour, I would long that you would realise that that great reality of eternity that's in your heart is God's sermon today to you. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare for God's great eternity. Prepare to meet the eternal God. As we have these words, God has set eternity in man's heart. There is a void. But remember then that great gospel message in Colossians 2. That all those that are in Christ are complete. Complete in Him. The void is filled. Christ truly satisfied. One hymn writer said, "All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him." And we could say, "Hallelujah, He found me. Whom my soul so long has craved, Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His life now I'm saved, feeding on the husks around me, till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me." And dear sinner in the meeting, today there is that invitation to you. Come and be satisfied. Open your mouth, as it were, and be filled with all that Christ gives. You remember how in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel is pictured as a great feast. A great feast was prepared. An invitation was given out. And so there is then a great invitation to you to come to the feast where forgiveness is on the spread. Pardon is there. Peace with God. The invitation is given to you. Come and eat. Partake what is provided. Eternity in the heart. We see the sinner's despair. The Saviour's invitation. I want to see lastly then the saints' enjoyment. For as we have these words, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. As God has made everything beautiful in His time, surely Solomon is not suggesting that only God can and will ever know anything about that beauty. That only God can fully understand Himself. No man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God and God's ways
are far beyond our capability of comprehension.
But nonetheless, as God has made everything beautiful in His time, He makes it beautiful that we might enjoy it. And as eternity then is planted in the hearts of men, it remains there that God's people today may enjoy Him.
Now, we will certainly enjoy Him in glory,
but we are to enjoy the Lord now.
And you see, the Christian then that has come to Christ, they are filled, they are satisfied.
Everything can fall into its right and proper perspective. And you'll see, yes, there is a time to weep. And there is a time to laugh. There's a time to rend, there's a time to sow. As those things drive sinners into despair, they just drive the Christian closer to the Lord. And they drive the Christian to understand more and more,
I commit myself into His hand. He has made everything beautiful in His time. And therefore, as I live in this time, the Lord is graciously undertaken,
because I live in this time with eternity in view. You turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we read here of Abraham. And we could certainly say of him that eternity it was in his heart. He still lived in time. He still had possessions. But he lived for eternity, and it was his enjoyment. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And so he was a wanderer. He dwelt in tents, but in verse 10, for he looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
And Abraham lived then with this in view. I'm on the earth. I'm living in these tents, but it doesn't distress me too much because I have a city. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You think of Christ's words in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And dear Christian, then that is how we are to live. Eternity is in our heart. We are to live with our attention fixed in that city, whose builder and maker is God.
With our attention fixed on Christ, who has gone to prepare a place for us. He will bring us to be with Him where He is.
And as we become more and more a heavenly minded people, we become a people then that are of more earthly use. A people that are more effective in time.
I know that goes completely contrary to the words of even many a preacher, where in their folly they talk about being too heavenly to be of earthly use. God's word says the opposite. The more heavenly minded, the more earthly useful. May we be those useful men and women. Alexander McLaren said, transiency is stamped on all our possessions, occupations and delights. And may we have it in our view. All the things that we possess, all the relationships that we treasure, transiency is stamped on them. They're only for a time. But God has put eternity in our hearts. And praise God, there is that which truly satisfies. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.